and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here we find he makes this statement that the children of God are manifest in this, and that the children of Satan or devil are manifest in this. And this includes not only what he states following in verse 10, but also everything he's previously stated. These are the tests. These are the evidence. This is the evidence and manifestation of the evidence that is present within the lives of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began our study of the sanctification test by considering, and we're going to review this quite extensively tonight before we move forward. And we began with the source of salvation and sanctification in verse 1. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now this is a charge by John for us to take special notice, and we're not going to break down all the words again as we have and study through them, but to summarize what we've already been through in this portion of the text. Verse 1 is a charge by John for us to take special notice of this great love that our Heavenly Father has, and this great love which has transformed us from the enemies of God to becoming the children of God. And the transforming power of the Father's love has separated us from the world, which now means that the world does not know us, it does not recognize us, because it is Christ who is living His life in and through us. And again, we remember that Jesus said, "If the world hate you, remember it hated me first." And the reason he says that it doesn't know us, John says the world does not know us, because we are now the sons of God, and the love of God, this great manner of love, behold what manner of love, this greatness of this love by which God has transformed us from being his enemies to now being his children. And because of that, the world is still the enemy of God. Scripture teaches that plainly. And so now the world does not know us. It does not recognize us. We are not of the world anymore, because we have been translated in the kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being said, they didn't recognize Jesus for who He is, and they don't recognize us because they don't recognize Him. And if it's He who is living in us, then it makes sense to understand why John would make such a statement as he does here in this text. We continue in verse 2. And we saw the outcome of salvation. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Sanctification is not what God is doing to us, but it is that which God is doing for us. The cleansing process of sanctification within our lives is much more than God removing sin from our lives alone. For in sanctification, the Lord is consecrating us, or He's separating us to Himself or unto Himself. Sanctification is in reality a continued work of salvation. It is the progressive work of salvation. For it is through the process of sanctification that God is continually fulfilling His promises, we've discovered, to complete the work which He has begun through salvation. In Romans 8:29, Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:12, all of these verses point out these truths, that sanctification is the progressive, ongoing work of salvation by which the means by which God is accomplishing and fulfilling the whole entire promise of salvation in and through the lives of those whom He has redeemed unto Himself. And so often sanctification is viewed as one is simply being cleansed from sin, and that is true. We are being cleansed from sin, but more importantly, we are being set apart unto the Lord. Now, positionally, again, if I can use that terminology, that's already taken place. God has already called us unto Himself. We are consecrated unto Him. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has set us apart. But now in this progressive work of sanctification or salvation in our lives, we recognize our responsibility now to as well set ourselves apart unto God. Remember, the Scripture tells us that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Well, how do we sanctify God? We recognize that God is set apart from everything else. There's no room for God plus anything in our hearts. It is all to be of God, because He dwells within us. And that's what the Scriptures are saying here, that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, that we are to recognize that He is set apart. There is none beside Him, and there's no other God, there's no other person, there's no other thing that has a rightful place in our hearts other than God Himself. And so we are to recognize that. God is determined to sanctify to salvation and sanctify in salvation those whom He loves. However, there's also responsibility for every believer concerning his own sanctification as a believer, that is. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1-7, I'll read this again to you. as we have in weeks gone by. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So notice he says that we are to, this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication. So yeah, there's a removing ourselves from the sin of the flesh. But then he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So we ought to understand how to continue. How is that so? Well, he goes on to say, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So how do we possess our vessels, this body, in sanctification and honor? By acknowledging that God has called us unto holiness, and that God has already consecrated us to Himself. He's already declared us holy. Now we are to live in that truth, or live out that truth of the holiness by which God has called us. So God has declared His holiness Son, and therefore He has called us to live in His holiness. And when we are living lives which are consecrated unto God, then our lives will be pure as He is pure. It's interesting, because I'm afraid so often we are so prone, as I've said many times, to put the cart before the horse, so to speak. In other words, it's like, okay, well, I'm going to separate myself from the sin so I can be closer to God. That's backwards thinking, though. What we need to recognize, we need to consecrate ourselves unto God. We need to set ourselves apart unto God as children of God. And when we do that, then we are pure even as He is pure, because we are in fellowship with Him as we are to be. And the result of being in fellowship with Him, there's no darkness with God. In Him is light, and there is absolutely no darkness. So as John mentions in the first chapter of this epistle, or in the first and second chapters of this epistle, he shows how that there gives these opposing, contrasting statements of those who would claim something. He says, however, if this is true while you claim this, then you're a liar. If you claim you're walking in light, yet you walk in darkness, if you claim you love the Lord, yet you love the world, he says, then you do not know the truth, and the truth is not in you. And so the reality is that if we are fellowshipping with God, if we are separating ourselves unto Him, practically speaking, as we walk with the Lord as followers of Christ, then sin has no place in us. Not that we cannot sin, but we recognize that we are not giving ourselves over to sin, because we are giving ourselves over to God, who rightfully owns us, who has rightfully purchased us. Then we saw, third, the progression of salvation, verse 3. Verse 3 goes on to say, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And the most important truth of the statement in verse 3 is that our purification is the result of the purity of Jesus Christ. Again, it is Christ who is our righteousness, and Christ who is our purity. So it is in Jesus that we are sanctified. And notice how John words this. Every man that hath this hope, what is this hope? Well, obviously, if you go back to the previous verse in verse 2, he says, we are the sons of God, and here's part of this hope. But all this is really Christ in us. This is the reason this hope is even present, this confidence. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so this is what John is referring to specifically, but this is still centered completely in the person of Christ. And because we are in Him and He is in us, we know that we are not what we once were. We are now. Notice what he says here. Beloved, now. At this moment, present time, now, we are the sons of God. However, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So, John is saying here, we are not what we once were. However, or let me word it like this. He's saying, although we are not yet what we will once be, or we shall be, we are not what we once were. And he says, if any man has this hope, this confidence, which is in Christ alone, and Christ in us the very hope of glory, then he purifies himself even as he is pure. Who is pure? As Christ is pure. So how are we going to purify ourselves as he is pure? By him recognizing that he is our purity. That it is Christ that has accomplished this work, and now this is to be lived out of our lives. It goes back to what Paul says concerning being crucified with Christ. Again, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here he's saying, I am crucified. I acknowledge my death in his death so that his life might be lived in this life. And so that's what John is saying as well here. And so we recognize there is a progression work, progressive work, a progression of this salvation and this sanctification. And that is that we are pure because he is pure, and now we acknowledge that, we acknowledge and recognize that and submit ourselves to these truths, and therefore as we live, acknowledging his purity, his righteousness, and that he is our purity and he is our righteousness, then that will be manifested in and through our lives as we are submitted unto him. As we saw in our last study of verse 3 in this chapter, which we've just read, there is a manifestation of salvation in every true believer. This love that God has expressed to us has transforming power within the life of the one who has received such love. And within these verses, remember, John says, behold, he's saying, take a step back, consider, look in awe and wonder upon such great love, this manner of love that otherwise would be unknown to man apart from God demonstrating this love in the person of his Son. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he's had upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, this transforming love. It's interesting, isn't it? People talk about God's love, and in this, as we consider the truth of the test that which John gives us, and even that of the love test, as we have seen, the life test, and so on and so forth, now the sanctification test, it's interesting how many people will claim the love of God, or claim to love God, or claim that they know God's love, and yet, John is saying, behold what manner, look at the greatness of this love. This is a unique love. There's no other love like this love. And how can we just how can we receive such a love and not be in absolute awe and wonder of such love that we've received? But how many people will speak of God's love and talk about how much they love God and they know the love of God, and yet their lives absolutely have no evidence or manifestation whatsoever of this love, this great love, being able to transform them and change them? I say to you, if you know the love of God, it has transformed you. Because, by the way, let me just clarify this, because don't get distracted or misunderstand this. Who or where is the love of God known? In whom or in what? It's in Christ, is it not? And how can you know Christ, how can you receive Christ, and yet say, the very Creator of all the universe, the very God of glory, the Lord of all, dwells in me, and yet He has no ability to transform my life? But how many people make those claims? Daily. And so John is calling all of this out and saying, look, as I've said to you, a so-called salvation experience that you would claim is only as genuine as the sanctification that it produces. If you're genuinely born again, there's going to be evidence of that salvation, that new birth. New life can only come from new birth. And new life cannot exist without new birth. But you cannot have a new birth without having a new life at the same time. Within these verses, John makes a distinction between those who are living in sin and those who are living in the righteousness of Christ. And throughout these verses, we will see John speak very clearly about those in sin and those in Christ. So lest there be any confusion, John's already stated in chapter 1 that we all sin. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if a man attempts to say that he is perfected in this lifetime and that he is without sin, well then he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And the argument John makes in these next verses are not based on a standard of perfection, but rather a perfect position or standing that we've been granted by and with God. And this is the difference. This is what we must recognize. And this helps us to understand, too, our absolute, complete, total dependency upon the person and provision of Jesus Christ. Because we must recognize we're not perfect, are we? We are not without sin, are we? We sin even as believers, do we not? And yet, John is talking about here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But as we've already read as well, in our verse, in the passage we've read this evening, let's look again before we move forward. And he says in verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." So here in verse 8 of chapter 1, John is saying, if you say you don't have sin, then you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Then he says in chapter 3, oh, by the way, if you are born of God, then you don't sin. So how do you reconcile these two statements? Well, obviously what John is saying in chapter 3 in no way contradicts what he stated in chapter 1. In chapter 3 here, what John is saying is that a man that is of God, born of God, doth not continue in sin, which as well is absolutely supported throughout Paul's epistles. Talking about, again, that one's identity being that in and by of sin rather than in Christ or in righteousness. And so here, and just to clarify that more, if you look back at verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So, how can we do righteousness? We can't do any righteousness, can we? Not of ourselves, but Christ in us is righteous, and he performs righteously through us. And so that's what's being referenced here. So when John is speaking about we don't commit sin, he's not saying you cannot commit an act of sin. He's saying you do not continue and remain in sin if you've been born again. But then in chapter 1, verse 8, he's already said, if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. So what John is saying is, this is not about a perfection of which he speaks in this life with having no sin in our lives whatsoever or not being capable of sinning. But rather he's saying we've been given a perfect position or a standing that is perfect or a position that is perfect in, with, before, and by God. So before him, in other words, let me say it to you like this, because we're talking about sanctification again, so don't lose track of where we are in this. I am guilty of committing sin, and you are guilty of committing sin. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you may very well die committing sin. But yet, the moment you are in eternity, that complete sanctifying arm completed, now you are sinless, now you are righteous at that moment, and the only way that can ever be possible is because we already have a positional perfect standing with God the Father through His Son. That is the only way that this can be. So no matter, but here's another side of that that we need to recognize, and this is what John is also teaching us. Though we will never reach perfection in this life, it will not happen, there's going to be a progressive work of salvation and sanctification taking place in this life that is evidence of the work which will one day be completed when we leave this world and enter into eternity. So this is not about perfection, but rather a perfect position or standing that we've been granted by with God. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the Scriptures declare that God is thrice holy. Isaiah 6:3, "One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Revelation 4:8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings round about or about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So both the Old Testament and New Testament declares that God is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy. And Peter reminds us of God's command in 1 Peter 1:16 when he says, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now notice he doesn't say, "Become holy, for I am holy." No, be holy, because I am holy. And if we are in Him, and He is holy, then we are holy in Him because He is holy. And so we are to live out that holiness now. That is the evidence through our lives. So we are called to holiness. God has separated us unto holiness. And this again is not perfection in this life, but it is a position that God granted us and given us. He has fully in Christ. And because of that, our lives are to demonstrate such holiness because Christ is the very source of this life. So let's look at the holiness which is being spoken of here. First, there is this truth of positional holiness, if I can use that terminology again, because God has declared us holy. We know that we do not always act in holiness. We know that, right? None of us would be foolish enough, I don't believe, or arrogant enough, I would hope not, to try to say that we are always in holiness. Of course we're not. Not in our actions. However, positional holiness is a product of salvation because when we are saved, guess what God does? When we are saved, when we are born again, when we come to faith in Christ, when He has redeemed us, when He separates us, consecrates us positionally unto Himself, do you know what God does? He declares that we are now holy. He declares that. You remember in 1 Corinthians, when Paul addressed the church, or 1 or 2 Corinthians, when he had, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, if you turn there just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe is where it is, when he's addressing the church. Oh, here, okay, he says in verse 2, "...unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now notice what he says here, and we dealt with this through our study of 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth, this church is what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Was this church living according to that position? No. Paul calls them out in the next two chapters on that. But yet, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Then if you look at 2 Corinthians, after this entire letter of rebuke, and of course Paul now writes the church here and addresses even this first letter, here Paul addresses them in verse 1, and he speaks to them unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all saints. And when you think, remember something, when the word saints is used here, and he says called to be saints, and then he says with all saints at Achaia, but yet he said called to be saints in 1 Corinthians, now he says to the church of Corinth and all saints. So he's referring to the saints of Achaia with the church at Corinth, and he's including this church now of being saints, is he not? And what is saints? Do you remember what it is? Holy. Separated. They are called apart, separated, they are holy. And so God has made them holy. And here you see that He has declared us holy. He declared the church at Corinth sanctified. Did He not? Through Paul's writing, he says, under the church at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be separated, called to be holy, but already sanctified in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying there? That sets the whole tone of the entire letter. Because he is telling them, you are this, and you're called to live out the truth of what you've been made to be by God and declared to be by God. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now you're called to be saints. And then in the second letter, he says, unto the church of God at Corinth and all saints in Achaia. So he includes those saints as well with the church at Corinth. So this positional holy says that God has declared us holy, He has made us holy positionally in the person of Christ. So this means that we now have a standing in Christ as holy. Even though we sin, even though we commit unrighteousness, even though we are unholy in and of ourselves, we are declared holy in Christ, which means that God looks at us through Christ and we are hid in Him. In other words, we often say this, and I don't think we really ponder often the significance and gravity of this statement, but when God looks at me, He doesn't see me, He sees who? Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, which is holy, which is righteous. And if He doesn't see me and He sees Jesus, when He sees me, what does He see? His holiness and His righteousness. But that doesn't mean that I live that out every day at every moment. But every believer will have a pursuit after righteousness. He's been declared and made righteous, so he's going to pursue after righteousness. Not because he has to, in the sense of, it's my responsibility, because that is
the desire that now flows from within because Christ is His life who is righteous.
Colossians 3:3, Paul says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The word "hid" in this verse literally means to conceal by covering or to hide self. So the statement that we are dead speaks of our sin. We are dead to sin now. And our lives being crucified with Christ, now we are hid, we are concealed and covered in Him. When the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our sin, He sees His Son. He sees our Savior. Positional holiness is a declaration of God. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Notice He didn't say that we should be holy in the context of, oh, that we are supposed to act in holiness. He's saying we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we could be holy and without blame, because otherwise we will not be holy and we will be with blame. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Now listen, you say, okay, so the work of sanctification is going on in my life and one day I will be perfect. One day I will be absolutely holy. You will never reach that in this lifetime. So as I've mentioned, that's not going to take place here and now. It can't. It won't, because you're in a wicked flesh. However, all this has been done that He might present us holy and He might present us blameless. He might present us flawless. He might present us unblameable. He might present us unreprovable in His sight. How does this happen? Because God has declared us holy in the person of His Son. Then there's determined holiness. God not only declared us holy, but He as well is determined to make us holy. We are declared. This is not only positional, but it's determined by God. We are declared holy in Christ, yet as well are being conformed to the image of Christ, which is a progressive work of God in our lives. So again, if I died at this moment, guess what? I am in Christ, He is in me, and when I stand before God, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, not in the flesh, but my spirit, my person will be before God, even though the body will be in the ground until the resurrection of the dead. But yet the reality is, when I stand before God, I am at that moment holy, righteous, undefiled, unreprovable, without blame before Him, because I am in the person of Jesus Christ. It is in Christ in whom we find our salvation. However, the Scripture also tells us that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So how does that make sense? If I'm already blameless before God, if I'm already holy before God, then why is there a need for me to be conformed to the image of His Son? Because since the moment of the new birth, since the moment righteousness was deposited, imputed unto me, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, that now is the source of my entire existence, meaning that from that point forward on, there's going to be a hunger, a desire, and a pursuit after righteousness, which is going to continue to make me appear more so as Christ is the longer I live and the further I walk with the Lord. Not that I'm trying to accomplish this. It is a product of the presence of God's Spirit and the righteousness of Jesus within the believer. Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed," similar in form or the same form, "to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." So my form is taking on more so the form of Christ. But the only way that can be possible is because it is Christ in me reforming me. We are being reformed. Why is that necessary? Let's go back to the beginning. Because we are marred images. And because I'm a marred image of God, that image has to be remade. Because sin has marred this image. Sin has perverted this image. Sin has tainted this image. And so God is reforming that image progressively in time because it's already positionally done in eternity. But God says, "I am determined to reform you." to the image of the Lord Jesus. Salvation produces sanctification by virtue of the fact that God has declared us holy. He is determined to make us holy. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to complete and perfect this work. Christ is the author and finisher of faith. Hebrews 12:2, meaning He is the beginner, He is the author, it originates with Him, and He perfects, He completes this work of faith. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me say it to you like this, okay? Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, if God did not have an eternal grasp upon me, I would not be holding on to Him. Do you understand that? The only reason I am holding to Him is because He's got a grasp on me that can never be separated from me. And therefore I cling to Him, but it's because He's clinging to me. I am held by Him. Absolutely, and He is forming us, reforming us, as He's declared. And then third, there's practical holiness. God demands that we live holy. Practical holiness is a product of our submission. Practical holiness comes with everyday decisions as we are submitting to God or not submitting to God. Then there's a lack of that holiness being manifested. As we live our lives day by day, we must daily submit to the Lord. Recognize this truth. We do not make ourselves more holy. See, I believe there's a great misconception here to where people believe, if I do this, now I'm acting more holy. If I don't do this, I'm acting more holy. Listen, you already declared holy. You already been made holy. You received the holiness of Christ. Holiness, it's not you become more holy. But as you submit to God, it is the holiness of God in you that is now being manifested in and through your life. It is not that you're becoming more holy. It's that now that holiness is working its way out and being seen and evident. But if we fail to submit to the Lord, guess what? That holiness is not being manifested. The holiness is still present. We are still holy. But yet we are not manifesting that holiness because we are not submitting to the Lord Jesus. So as we are submitted to Him, holiness becomes evident. We don't produce this holiness. Think of this for a moment. I hope you can see this and see through this. How many people today sitting in churches, gathering in churches on Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever they gather, are doing their best in an attempt, even believers, to produce holiness in their lives? No, submit to the Lord and the holiness that is already present is going to be demonstrated and manifested. Do not submit to the Lord, and there's nothing you're going to do to produce holiness in your life because you're not holy in and of yourself. As I've said so many times to you, I think it's important to recognize this truth. While many would stand and say, we need to try to be a better Christian. This is how you can be a better Christian. This is a better way to be a better Christian. These are the things you need to do to be a better Christian. Try. We need to stop trying and start dying. Because the only way that our lives are going to at all reflect and manifest the life of Christ is that we recognize we are crucified, therefore Christ lives in us. And I've often said this, I'll say this again as well. You cannot better imitate the life of Christ than He can live His life in you. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, you give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, it is your genuine worship or genuine service. Paul understood that in order to have a holy life, he must daily acknowledge his position in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11, Paul said this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you hear what he just said? I am always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus because it's through my dying and His death, identifying in His death, that now His life is being manifested in my body. For which we live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In this mortal flesh, the life of Christ can be demonstrated, can be manifested. Paul didn't say, oh, so I can try to look more like Jesus. No! That His life might be manifest.
Is he not holy? Yes. If his life is being manifested, what else is being manifested? His holiness. His righteousness. Are you seeing this? It's not you producing it. It has already been, you've been declared holy before God. You've been made holy before God in the person of Christ. And it's in our identity and His death and our identity. Therefore, it is life that His holiness, His righteousness is manifested through us. People will say, if you want to live holy, you've got to stop doing this. If you want to live holy, you've got to start doing this. Now, the Bible does clearly say, abstain fornication. There's things that we are to abstain from, obviously. There's things we're to be aware of. But listen, if a man never commits fornication, that doesn't mean he's holy. Or living holy, or manifesting holiness. But there's never been a person who's been submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ in which holiness has not been emanating from his life. Isn't it funny, if you really stop and think about it, we still, I say we, people in general, even believers, still, even though we should absolutely know better from Scripture, we still want to have a part in our own holiness. We need to stop doing this, and that makes me more holy. No, it doesn't. So therefore, holiness is not what we attempt to do. Holiness is not what we attempt to accomplish, but holiness is the work that God has accomplished and is working in and through our lives from that accomplished work. We have been declared holy by God. We are commanded to live in the truth of God's provision in Jesus Christ. And we can only be holy as He is holy if it is Christ and His holiness which is being lived in us, His life being manifested through ours in this mortal flesh. Once again, we conclude with John. For those who are submitted to Christ and holiness is being manifested through them, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Did the world really recognize the holiness of Jesus? No. Oh, they knew He was different, but they rejected Him. If they really understood and saw the truth of His holiness, Paul writes and says, they known who He really was, then they would never have crucified Him. They did not know who He was, and yet He is who He is, and He manifested Himself, and yet men still did not know Him. They did not know Him, and if it's Christ's holiness that's being manifested through our lives, then they will not know us either. Because we're reminding them of Him, and they don't know Him. And our lives are reflective of that same holiness and righteousness. Because He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. This love of God, behold what manner of love, this is a sanctifying love. This is a love that calls us apart out of sin, out of the world, unto God, and continues to transform our lives. Because it's a love that is eternal. It is a love that continues to work God's eternal purpose and plan. Behold what manner of love. How could we not see, how could we possibly think for one moment that such a love is not capable of transforming those in whom it has been given? Those who have received such love. The sanctification test. Those who know Christ, those who follow Christ, those who are in fellowship with Christ, His life is going to be lived in and through them, and there will be holiness that will be emanating from them because He is holy and He is our holiness. And the only way that we can do, we haven't gotten to this part yet, but the only way we can do righteousness is that He who is righteous is living and working in us. Because we have no righteousness of our own. Even as believers, we still have no righteousness of our own. You understand that, right? You have no righteousness of your own, believer or unbeliever. It doesn't matter. You are not righteous in and of yourself. Christ, the only difference is the believer possesses the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the unbeliever possesses no righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness that continues to be lived and demonstrated through our lives. And thank God for that truth. I am not holy apart from Him. Apart from Jesus, but guess what? God has declared me holy and made me holy in Jesus. I'm not righteous apart from Jesus, but God has declared me righteous and made me righteous in Jesus. And
And so as He lives His life through us, the righteousness, His holiness is being demonstrated. We purify ourselves even as He is pure, recognizing He is our purity. Therefore, His purity is purifying us. Because we are submitted to Him. And the holiness, the state of holiness in which God has declared us to be because of Christ is now demonstrated, now being manifest, now being seen as we submit to Him and He lives in us.